Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Thanks for being at Oak City Church. My name is Jeff. If you're new, we're glad God brought you here. And if we can help you out with anything, or help you figure anything out or answer any questions, that's what we're here for. So please let us know. We are starting a new series this week that we have called The God Who Hears Your Prayer. And so over the next few months, really, we're going to look, what I'm going to do with this is look at different characters in the Bible, how they interact with God, and what that teaches us about prayer, because we all interact with God in different ways. Presumably, if you're here, you're trying to interact with God a lot, and so we're trying to do that the way that the Bible would have us do that, and prayer is what that's called, and so we're going to see what we can learn about that through how God interacts with people in the Bible. And so that's where the series is going to go over the next few months. We as a church, one of the things that we've emphasized a lot over the last year is the idea of dependence, and that we need to grow in our own dependence individually and as a church on the Lord, and prayer is really a manifestation of dependence. It's an expression of our dependence upon the Lord, and so that's a big part of why we ended up at this place as a church and in this series. Now, I almost named the series not The God Who Hears Your Prayer, but I almost named it Can You Hear Me, God? Because I feel like a lot of times that's the struggle of prayer, is can you hear me, God? Does anybody relate to that struggle in prayer? Yes. Now, what else makes prayer challenging? This is a real question, and I want real answers. So my mom said, don't mumble, because I can't hear you, and I'll ask you to say it again, so don't mumble. But what is challenging for you about prayer? Am I doing it right? Yeah. Is God, yeah. It would be nice, I thought this week, like, nobody uses these, but you can do this on an email, maybe on a text message too. You can request a receipt. And so, like, if you got a receipt back from God, like a text or an email, or even like a, you prayed and at the end of it, there was just like a ding, you know? And it'd be just like, okay, I got it. Even if he didn't do what you wanted him to, or you know what I mean? Like, didn't tell you anything specific, but at least you knew he heard. That'd be good. But it doesn't happen like that, so. What else? Yeah, it seems like a one-sided conversation. What else? Yes. Distractions. Ooh, a fear that he might not answer in a way that you were thinking he should answer. Patience? Like it's difficult to have patience? Yeah. Yeah, and that, I think, fits, too, into the, like, how do we pray? Like, am I praying the right thing? Is this, and that's, yeah. I mean, I would say that's great. That's a great answer, but it's not great to pray selfish prayers. But maybe it's okay, and so we're going to look at that in the Bible and see what it says about that over the next few months. And so part of the reason I asked that question is just so that you know you're not alone in this. Like, if you have concerns or hesitations about prayer, other people have that too, and we're going to look at in the Bible that you know, characters in the Bible struggle with these same things. But I didn't call it that. I didn't call it God, can you hear me? I called it this, the God who hears your prayer, because God does hear your prayer, and I didn't want you staring at the title of the series for 2 months thinking, wait a second, maybe God doesn't hear my prayer, because he does hear your prayer. And so really, that's what I want to get across in this first message is only two things. One, you should pray, and so just a challenge into that, and then you should know that God hears your prayers. So you should pray. We should be praying. And everybody's at a different level with this. You know, you could be walking with God. You could be in here and have been walking with God for 50 years, and you could have a prayer life where you pray to God an hour every morning, and so you know this. Or you could be in here and, like, not have been in a church forever, but you're longing for God, and so you should pray. And so we're all at a different place in this. Jesus talks a lot about prayer. One of the things that he says right before he lays out what's called the Lord's Prayer, he says this to his disciples. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But he says, when you pray, here's how you pray. But when you pray, and he assumes you're praying. his disciples, when you pray, because I know you're praying, here's how you pray. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward. Again, he gives them a how, assuming that there is a when. So it's just an assumption as a disciple that prayer is a part of your discipleship. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask it. When you pray, here's how you pray, but I know you're praying because there's when you pray. And then he says, pray then like this. And he teaches them, you know, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who's in heaven, you let your name be holy. And he goes into that. And so they have asked him that even because they've seen Jesus pray so much. And they've seen Jesus' prayers work. Like he prays to effect. And so they say, can you teach us to pray like you pray? Because you seem to know how to pray. There's another passage where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and to not lose heart. So he wants them to always to pray. In this story, I'm not going to have the whole passage out there, but he talks about a widow who went to a judge, and the judge in her town did not fear God or respect man. But the widow kept bugging the judge about the thing, and eventually the judge gave her what she asked for because the widow kept bugging him about it. And then he says, God is like this judge that doesn't fear God. God is like a judge who doesn't fear God, which doesn't make any sense to me, but Jesus told cool stories. And so he says, that's what God is like, and so you should always pray and not lose heart and keep going like this widow. And so keep praying. We should continue to pray, even when it seems like these barriers are in our way. We should continue to pray. Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, that we would pray without ceasing. My old boss used to say that was praying with the frequency of a hacking cough. And that's how consistently we should be in prayer in communication with God. So these are all push us in that direction. They beg a few questions that you asked, you know, what is prayer? Why should we pray? When should we pray? How should we pray? And we've got a whole series where we're going to work through some of these questions. I've got a few books over time that have been helpful for me. One of them called The Praying Life by Paul Miller, that we talked a lot about a few years ago. This is a fantastic book on prayer, really accessible and relatable. And one I'm working through right now called Prayer by Tim Keller. And this is a great book as well. And you know, I would suggest you pick one of these up off of Amazon. I'll have some of them here next week, and you can get them at the book table. But and just read along through with them as I'm going through this series. But one of the things that he says in this book is he defines prayer as a personal, communicative response to the awareness of God. And I like that because it's just kind of the basic, this is what prayer is. We are aware that God exists, and so prayer is our reaching out to him. It's our response, a personal, communicative response to God. So Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The creation around us, the moral law within us, it tells us God is. And it's natural, as the things created by God, for us to reach out to God in some way, shape, or form. And when we are reaching out to God, that is prayer. We're seeking to communicate with this God that made us. And that's not like a default. That's not a given that we're going to do that. In Romans, Paul says, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, which is similar to that psalm. But then it says, so that we are without excuse. For although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so we can deny that knowledge of God and not seek him and not pray, but that will lead to futility in our thinking and foolishness in our hearts. But generally, at some point, just about everybody reaches out to God. It made me think of this bumper sticker, which you've seen at some point. You know, as long as there are tests in school, there will be prayer in schools. You know, we get to that point where we're just in over our heads and we need help. What are we going to do? There's that saying that there are no atheists in foxholes. And so that's a lot of times where we start to reach out to God is when we know we're in over our head. Now, the reality is we're in over our head all the time, you know. So we get to a place where we have to admit that we're in over our head and we reach out to God. And that's all right. It's just not a good place to stay. it's a good place to get us going. I read an article in the Washington Post that talked about, of all Americans who say they don't believe in God, 12% still say they pray. Another article in the Huffington Post, among atheists and agnostics, 17% said they took part in daily, weekly, and monthly prayer. And so prayer is just a natural response to our awareness of God. Now, if it's a natural response to our awareness of God, then we pray based on what we know about God. And the more we know about who God is, the better we are going to be able to pray. So if we pray based on our awareness of him, we pray based on what we know about him, and the more we know about him, the better we are going to be able to pray, the more accurate we'll be able to pray. And so that's a big part of the reason we're doing the series the way that we're doing it, and it's a big part of the reason that I continue to say that you should spend some time in his word every day, just getting to know who he is a little bit better based on what he has revealed to you, because your prayers will be better the more you know of what he has told you in the Bible. And you'll find yourself praying the Bible back to him and taking him at his word, either about who he is or what he has promised or what his will is based on what he's told you. So I would suggest that. I would also suggest that you, just in this series, this is, if you don't have a method of praying, this is one of the suggestions out of A Praying Life, was just to write out a few prayer cards. And so we just took note cards, and on my first one, I have the Lord's Prayer written down on it, so just to kind of go through that as a form to pray, and then just start writing down things that you know you ought to be praying about, or things that are on your heart, or things that you're thankful for, or things that you need to confess, and then put them in a place where you can go over them over and over again, and just a simple, handy way to do that. And so if you just need to get started, then I would challenge you to do that. And I've got like hundreds of note cards on the table just outside those doors, and so you can pick up a few to get started. So you should pray, and here's the other thing I want to get across today, that you should know that God hears your prayers. You should know that God hears your prayers. And so you're going to have to stick with me for a second, because I'm about to move kind of fast through a lot of stuff. And you don't have to pick up individual stories in this. There's a theme in it. You're going to pick it up real fast. But just hold on and don't worry about catching everything that's up there. And I'm going to start with a story in a relatively obscure part of the Bible called 2 Chronicles. And so I almost got the whiteboard up here and drew a map. Which is one of my favorite things to do, is to draw maps of like where the Bible is. But we're going to be in the Old Testament in the next few weeks, so I'm going to do that at some point. But to get some context in where we are, Israel starts with one guy, and who is the one guy that it starts with that God calls to? Abraham, thank you. And so God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to make you a nation, and I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. And then he takes Abraham to the promised land, and there's a few generations of his family there. And then he takes him down to Egypt, and they're in captivity in Egypt for a few hundred years. And then Moses is the one that he uses to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And they go back through the Red Sea, and they're in the desert for a while. And Joshua takes them back into the promised land, where they're led by judges for a few hundred years, and then they get kings. And the first few kings are Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, and Israel is just one nation with those guys. And then the nation splits into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and then they've got good kings and bad kings and good kings and bad kings and good kings and bad kings. And that's in the book of Kings in the Bible. It's also in the book of Chronicles, and so you can read about all that. Now, the southern kingdom had a really good king named Hezekiah at one point. And Hezekiah realized that they had not been doing something that God wanted them to do according to the Old Testament law, which was to celebrate the Passover. Now, the Passover goes back before the time of the kings, back before the time of the judges, back to the time when they were in Egypt, and they're getting out of Egypt, and God declares the plagues on Egypt, and the last one was what? Don't mumble. Yeah, it is the angel of death is going to come. It's pretty harsh, but God says, I'm going to spare Israel that if you slaughter the Passover lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the lintels of your doorpost, then the angel of death will pass over you. And that is a picture of Jesus throughout the rest of the Bible, because the whole thing fits together perfectly. And so he tells them, to celebrate that every year at the same time, to celebrate the Passover, to remember that God is the one that delivered them from their slavery in Egypt, which is a picture of sin, so he delivers us from that. It's all a picture. Celebrate this every year. Don't forget it. And Hezekiah realizes we haven't been celebrating it. We have forgotten it. I am the king. I'm responsible. I need to do something about this. And so this is what he does. It says, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh and that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. He says, we're going to get this back going again, but he's got a problem. He's the king of the southern kingdom, and some northerners came down, and the northerners didn't do things right. Right? Northerners. What are you going to do with them? I'm from the north. So there you go. And so it says there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. And so to go in the temple, they hadn't washed themselves the right way. Therefore, the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean to consecrate it to the Lord. For a majority of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, northerners, yet they ate the Passover what? Otherwise than as prescribed. And these words, otherwise than as prescribed, that's not good. Those are four key words in that passage because God does not like it when people do things otherwise than as prescribed, especially in the Old Testament. So here's another story in the Old Testament of a guy named Uzzah. Does anybody remember this guy named Uzzah? So Uzzah is a guy, and they are transporting the Ark of the Covenant, the one from Indiana Jones, that one that's got the tablets in it, and they're transporting it on an ox cart, and God has said, do not touch, no matter what, the Ark of the Covenant. And Uzzah's walking right next to it, and it looks like it's about to fall off the ox cart, so Uzzah reaches out and touches it to keep it on the ox cart, and God kills him because he wasn't supposed to do that. And David is the king at the time, and David is like ticked at God and says, why did you kill him for that? And God's like, I told him not to do it, and he did it. And so it's not good to do things otherwise than as prescribed. And Hezekiah knows this, and so he's really concerned for these people that are eating the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. And so it says Hezekiah did this. It says he prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness. Honestly, I read this prayer, and I think he's not getting this one. Like, God's big on those rules. I just don't think this one's going to fly. But it says next, and the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. The Lord heard Hezekiah and he healed the people. So God heard his prayer. Does God hear your prayer? Does he hear our prayers? Now that's a crazy little obscure story that doesn't seem to have a lot to do with anything. But if you start looking for things like that, where God hears and responds to prayers, you will see it everywhere. And so Hezekiah has like a direct line to God. Shortly after that, the Assyrians come and surround Jerusalem, and they threaten to take over Jerusalem, and they're telling the Israelites, you can't listen to Hezekiah, he doesn't know what he's talking about. The Assyrians are the baddest empire you've never heard about. In history class, you learned about Egypt, and you learn about Greece, and you learn about Rome, and you learn about like Genghis Khan maybe, but the Assyrians are just bad dudes. Download a podcast called Hardcore History and listen to what this guy has to say about the Assyrians. Just bad guys. And Hezekiah knows this. And so it says, Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet prayed because of this, and they cried to heaven. And then it says, the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. And he returned with shame of face to his own land. And the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all his enemies, and he provided for them on every side. And why did he do that? Because he prayed. And Hezekiah, a few years later, gets sick, and Isaiah, that prophet, comes to Hezekiah and says, I hope you have your will made out, because God told me he's taking you out. You're about to die. And it says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, now, O Lord, please remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what's good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And so what do you think is going to happen now? Well, he's got like a track record now of God answering his prayers. And so it says, before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, before he gets out of the house, the word of the Lord comes to him saying, turn back Say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I'll add 15 years to your life. Does God hear your prayers? And it's not, we're not going to get into a prosperity thing. God's not always going to answer your prayers the way you want to. Does God hear your prayers, though? He does. Hezekiah has a son named Manasseh. Manasseh is a bad king. Hezekiah is a good king. Manasseh is a bad king. God takes him from Israel to Babylon. And in part because of that, Manasseh realizes, I'm a bad dude. And he repents and turns to God. And it says he was in his distress and he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And then it says he prayed to him and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God because he prayed to him and God answered him. Manasseh has a son who's the king, a guy named Josiah, who's a good king. And he realizes that his people have been bad and God rightly should bring punishment on the people, but he prays for them. And so God responds, it says, to the king of Judah, Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, say this to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you've heard, because your heart was tender and because you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and because you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and you've wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. And again, you see it everywhere. One of the judges was a guy named Samson, and his dad was Manoah, and they had trouble having kids, and God said, okay, you're going to have a kid, and this is what you need to do with him. And Manoah's like, I didn't catch all that. Can you come back and give us those instructions again? It says, Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we're to do with the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. And a little bit later, there's a woman named Hannah who can't have kids. And Hannah was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if indeed you'll look upon the affliction of your servant, remember me and not forget your servant, but give your servant a son, then I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And a few verses later, she and her husband were in the temple, and they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their house. And Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her, and in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. And that wasn't on her time, but it was on his time, and in due time the Lord remembered her, and she conceived and bore a son. And that was Samuel, who is a big deal in the Bible, and she said, she named him that because she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. And Samuel in the Hebrew sounds like God heard me. God heard me. Samuel eventually rules Israel, and he prays for help against the Philistines, one of the enemies that's come up against them. And the people of Israel say to Samuel, don't cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the Philistines. And so Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And as he was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines, threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel because Samuel prayed. And God heard his prayer. Ezra is one of the guys, when they go into exile in Babylon and they're coming back to Israel, Ezra is one of the guys that leads them. And Ezra is concerned about the journey back to Israel. And it says, this is what Ezra writes, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves. And so he proclaims a fast. I'm going to pause here. In a few minutes, we're going to pray for a woman in our church. And some of you got have gotten news on this. Some of you have gotten an email about it. And I sent out an email that I send out to people that I generally think they consider Oak City their church. I put you on an email list. If you're not on that list and you want to be, just let me know and I'll put you on it. And I apologize, but it's kind of like family news. And there's a woman in our church, Chandy, who found out early this week, late last week, that she has ovarian cancer. And it spread beyond her ovaries and uterus, and so it's, and they're not sure exactly how far, but it's a pretty serious deal, and she has surgery tomorrow morning, checks in at 6 o'clock in the morning. And so we, in that email, I've asked that people would fast from sundown tonight till sundown tomorrow, and this is why we fast, that we might humble ourselves before our God. And this happens throughout the Bible. It's a practice that people do in conjunction with prayer. is fasting. And so Ezra fasted, for I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy, since we told the king, God is for our good, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened. He listened to our prayer. Zechariah in the New Testament, who is the father of John the Baptist, in Luke, in the Christmas story, you read that Zechariah went in for his daily service doing stuff in the temple, like the temple service, and he just went in there like any other day, but when he went in there this day, there was an angel standing there. And that's not normal. So he sees this angel, and he's like, there's an angel there. And the angel says to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. His wife couldn't have children, and so they'd been praying that they could have a child. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife will bear you a son, and you'll call his name John. I bet they prayed for that for years and years and years and years. And one day, he goes to work, and an angel shows up and says, God has heard your prayer. Elisha is one of the prophets in the Old Testament. And one of the stories, he's with the widow at Zarephath, and she's the one that had the flour and the oil, and they just kept going. God miraculously refilled the flour and the oil. But then at one point, her son dies, and she's like, well, can you do something about this? And Elijah stretches himself out upon the child three times and cries to the Lord, oh, Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and he brings this kid back to life. Does God hear our prayers? Daniel in the Old Testament prays for the deliverance of his people. He is one of the guys that's in Babylon. And so this angel comes to Daniel and says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and you humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I, an angel, have come because of your words. Like they tell him, Daniel, when you pray, heaven stops and listens. And God sent an angel because you prayed. And it wasn't right then, but God sent an angel because God heard you. Isaac prayed that his wife would conceive. It says, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife. She was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And this is my last one, and this is super cool. This is Elisha. This is another prophet. And Elisha kept foiling the plans of the king of Syria. And so the king of Syria gets tired of him, and he sends his army to take out this one guy, Elisha. And so Elisha's servant goes out in the morning to get water or tend to the animals or whatever they needed to do. And it says, the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out. And behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, Elisha, like, what are we going to do here? And he said, don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now to the servant, this did not look to be an accurate statement. Because to the servant, all he saw was those who were with them and nothing, no one that was with us. And it says, Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. And so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That is one of the coolest stories in the entire Bible. Like, God is on our side, and he's with us, but we don't always see it. And Elisha prays, and his eyes were open. Does God hear our prayers? The Bible would say, yes, he hears our prayers. He may not answer when you want or how you want or with what you want, but know this, God hears you. God hears you. Now, that was repetitive. On purpose. You know, God answers the prayers of Hezekiah and Manasseh and Josiah and Manoah and Hannah and Samuel and Ezra and Zechariah and Elijah and Daniel and Isaac and Elisha. And I don't know that because I went through the Bible this week or last week and looked up all the times that God answered prayers. I know that because in the mornings when I'm reading my Bible, and I come across a passage where it says God heard or God answered, I write those down in these prayer cards. And you know why I write them down in these prayer cards? Because there's a lot of mornings when I'm praying and I'm reading my Bible and I'm thinking, does God hear my prayer? And I need this. And I'm guessing you need this too. God hears your prayers. Now, does God still answer prayers in specific ways like that? I sent out an email this week asking people for instances where God answered their prayers specifically, and you guys gave me a lot of them. So this is an email from a woman who was diagnosed as infertile, and so the doctor gave her like a little bit of treatment, but not the range of what he said he was going to have to, and she started getting a lot of people praying for her in a way that she'd never had people pray for her before, and now she's 11 weeks pregnant, and you don't even know who she is yet, but there's another baby on the way, another baby. And this is from a woman who at 23 weeks was told, like, your babies are in serious jeopardy, and you're on bed rest, like, you can get up for 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day, and those babies are in the back right now, years later, because God answered their prayers. And this is from a woman who was going to quit a job, she said 8 years ago, because there was one coworker that was just driving her up the wall. And so she prayed about that, and God, in a clear voice, said that she needed to stay because she could help people over the course of the years, which wasn't the answer that she wanted, but it was the answer that that God gave her. And then she told her husband that, and he said that he had been praying that God would be clear in the choice, and so that's what she felt like it was, and she's still there 8 years later, and now she gets along with that coworker, and God has used her in the lives of many people. And this is from somebody who's an alcoholic and knows that God, through prayer, has helped him stay sober for the amount of time that he's been able to stay sober. And this is from a woman in the church that has MS, and says she prays for 30 to 45 minutes every single morning, and knows that this is part of why she's getting better, is because God is heeding those prayers. And this from a woman who talked about a time when her kids were little, where they were literally down to a bag of lentils for dinner, and so she just had no idea how they were going to eat, and they were living on an Air Force base, and someone called her that day and said, hey, we got transferred, and they're sending us out, like, right now, and so I have all this food, and I have no idea what to do with it. Do you want it? And so she said that she ended up with steak, eclairs, apple dumplings, sardines, and all this other stuff that her family loved, because God answered her prayers. And this is from Anna Custerer, and so if you know the Custerer story, they've been through a lot, and they've lost a couple babies over the past few years, and then decided that they wanted to have two, like, back-to-back, boom-boom, because of the age of their daughters. And they didn't even pray for this, but God gave them two, like, boom-boom, like, really boom-boom, like, twins, you know? And she's not here, so for all I know, she's having twins right now. And she thinks God has answered her prayer, and this was the answer to those prayers. This from a woman who was, when she graduated from college, praying about a job, and the only offers she got were from outside of North Carolina, and her family, no one in her family has left North Carolina. They're all right here, and so everyone was a little bit concerned about this and frustrated. But her mom said, I've been praying that you find a job in North Carolina, so I'm pretty sure that's going to work out. And so 3 weeks before she was supposed to move, her boss called her into the office and said, I got a new job in Greensboro, and I want you to come with me, and you don't have to interview or do any of that stuff. And so God gave her a job in North Carolina, and her mom said, I told you so, because I've been praying about that. And so there you go. And so that was good, except for the fact that her mom had to be right in that situation, which isn't always the best thing. And this from a woman who was pregnant and at 20 weeks found out that her son had cysts growing on his brain. And so they cried and prayed for 2 months, and then they decided to go see a specialist to see what was going on with the cysts. And at that appointment, the cysts weren't there anymore. And so God answered that prayer. And then this from Kim Harris, who, like, she emailed me about everything in her life and how God has answered her prayers about those things. And so she emailed me about her and Michael, and she emailed about her mom having cancer 15 years ago, but being in remission, and about the house that they live in, and about her son. And she summed it up by saying this: essentially, I feel that prayer has taught me that I'm able to bring my request directly to God himself, and that he cares about me and what I want. But I've also learned that more than wanting what I want, it's important that I desire what he wants for me. Asking the request in that lens changes the heart from the request, heart of the request, from selfish-hearted to servant-hearted, willing to do whatever his plans are, holding my requests with an open hand. In that case, am I ever really disappointed if I believe that he's sovereign, he's good, and in the end is victorious? He's a good God, whether or not he answers my prayers the way that I want him to. And a lot of what she says is where we're going to go over the next few months. But you know how you get there? You pray a lot. You pray a lot, and you seek God a lot over a long period of time, and you get to that place. Now, with all that, just knowing God hears, and God answers, and he doesn't always answer the way that we want, or when we want, but he does. Why don't we pray more? And I go back to, you know, what you guys laid out at the beginning, that we're not sure that it works, we're not sure how it works, we're distracted, we don't think we have time. But if it works the way the Bible says it works, and it works the way that you guys say it works, then it doesn't really matter if we know exactly how it works, does it? And saying that we don't have time for it seems kind of silly. I think you could make a stronger argument that we don't have time not to have time for it. I think you could say we're undisciplined, which is something that we can work on. But I also think part of our problem is that we're proud. And prayer highlights the degree to which we are not in control of what's going on. It presses us into that place and forces dependence on God, highlights the degree to which we need him. So prayer is asking God to move in ways that it's not possible for us to move, both outside of us, but also inside of us. Asking him to change us in ways that we've found it difficult to change ourselves. And we're not sure he'll answer in the way or the time frame we want him to. So often we continue to take matters into our own hands instead of continuing to put matters into his hands. And I think that's where God's pressing us and where he wants us to grow and honestly what he wants us to repent of. One more passage about prayer. This is Solomon, King Solomon, and he's the one that built the temple. And the temple was where the ark resided and the presence of God resided over the ark, and that was behind a veil in the Holy of Holies. And that's where they believed the very presence of God was. And the high priest only went in there one day out of the whole year. And the Lord appears to Solomon as he's dedicating the temple and says, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place, the temple, for myself as a house of sacrifice. And so when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or when I command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves. And that's what prayer demands, is humility. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. And so the temple was the place where God's presence resided and where the ark was, and it was the Holy of Holies, and it was behind a veil. But when Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that veil, it says, was ripped from the top to the bottom. So God is the one that ripped the veil in half so that we have access to his very presence, to the Holy of Holies, because of what Jesus has done for us. And that should blow us away a whole lot more than it blows us away. That we have access to the very presence of God through what Christ has done for us. And Paul says in one of his letters that we are now the temple. And we don't get that the same way a Jewish audience would get that, but they'd be like, no way, we're the temple because we're the place where the Spirit of God resides. And so, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, in this place is us now. Then he'll hear. What are you missing out on because you don't pray? What are we missing out on as a church because we don't pray? What's possible, because it's not about our church, what's possible for the kingdom of God if our church was more serious about prayer? Those are things that have been weighing me down. As we, as I close this, I said earlier, I used that definition that prayer is a response, a personal communicative response to our awareness of God. And so we pray based on what we know about God. And the more we know about God, the better we can pray. Well, Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father of God. And so in Christ, he wants us to know about him, and he's given us that in Jesus. And so as we draw near to Jesus, we know everything that we need to know about the Father that we are praying to, and we pray with an accurate knowledge when we pray in Jesus' name, according to what the Bible tells us about him. And the author of Hebrews also says this. He says, "Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh." And so he's referencing the temple that I was talking about earlier, where there's this place where the presence of God is, and it says the veil was Jesus' flesh, and it was torn so that we could enter into the very presence of God. And it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And so while the band sings this last song, we are going to take communion. And the way that we do this is we have two tables set up with the bread that represents Jesus' body that's been broken for us, and some juice that represents his blood that has been shed for us. And it's called communion because this is how we commune with the Father, is through the work of the Son on our behalf. The only reason we can draw near to the Father is because what Jesus has done for us. And so I don't know where you are, and some of you, like I said, you've been walking with Jesus for 50 years, but some of you, haven't set foot in a church in maybe ever, and so you think you draw near to God based on the work that you've done on the Father's behalf. And the Bible is clear, and we'll tell you this over and over again, that we only draw near to God based on the work that Jesus has done on our behalf. And that's how we have communion with Father. And that's the beginning of prayer, is praying in Jesus' name based on the work of what Jesus has done for us. And so if you believe in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done on your behalf, we invite you to take communion during this last song as we worship together. Father, thanks for all that your word tells us about who you are and how we relate to you, God. And I am thankful for so many mornings of reading because I want to draw near to you. And some of those feeling like not much is going on, but some of them feeling like you just, punch me in the face with something. And a lot of times it's these verses of, "I have heard and I have answered." You've done everything you can. The whole story of the Bible is I want to be with my people. From the garden to Abraham to Moses to Jesus coming down here to Jesus saying, "I'm going to send my Holy Spirit," to the promise that the heavens are going to come down to restore the earth. And all of it is God is going to be with his people. And so God, let us take you at your word and let us trust it, that when we pray, you're there and you hear it. You hear it. You hear us. And let that not be based on how we feel or what we think, but what you've told us. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.